We're in Genesis chapter 10, if you brought your Bibles. Again, if you need a Bible, right side of every row is a Bible. Genesis chapter 10. We are continuing our study in the book of Genesis, a study we started in January, and we are in the 10th chapter. The pace will pick up, especially when we hit chapter 12, because we'll start reading at times chapters at a time to continue on. But sure we will, Joe says. Sure we will. You know, you may not believe me. You may not believe me after this morning's study that we will pick up the pace. But we're really trying to. We're really going to try to do this. Now, this morning, first of all, be praying for me because we've had copier issues lately, and it's just I bet you all the print jobs are printing right now. I bet you right now. But in the meantime, I printed like a quick draft copy of my notes. Okay. Like, that's not just like a shade of gray. That's actually letters that are printed there. There's really letters there. So here we go, right? All right, here we go. It's going to be great. It will, right, Christy? Oh, it will be. These notes should take about 6 to 8 pages, and somehow they're fitting on 2 sides of 1 sheet of paper. So be praying for me. It's going to be fun this morning. Well, this morning we're going to look at, if you've noticed the front of your bulletin, you notice that there's lots of faces on that bulletin. And you've noticed lots of cultures represented there in that bulletin. Genesis chapter 10 finds us in a very interesting place. But first, let me speak about race. Okay, let me speak about race. Racial tensions in our country come and go, and they kind of ebb and flow, but they have hit a pretty high point lately. And I think some of it can be artificially fueled because of the sinfulness of people and using it as gasoline to not just start a fire, but to keep a fire continuing to burn. And so, you know, race has always been an interesting thing for me. The Bible clearly says that there is just one race. It's the human race. Okay? There is just one race. And if you remember from earlier studies of Genesis, when we were seeing how the world was populated before the flood, a population as great as the number that live here on the earth right now, or even greater than the 7 billion that we already have. And except for 8 people, because of the sinfulness of man, because there was exceeding wickedness over the entire world, except for 8 people, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives, the world had a reboot. Everything was restarted. But we talked about, in this new world, how as they landed, sin got on that boat with them. And so it has an effect in this new world. But talking about race and racial issues, well, there is just one race, the human race. This chapter in Genesis, if you very quickly look at it, if you just kind of look at Genesis chapter 10, I would say most folk would just skip it. I say most folk would be like, yeah, 9's super interesting because, you know, God makes a covenant with Noah. We see the rainbow. The original meaning of the rainbow is right there in Genesis chapter 9. God has a copyright on that one there. Genesis chapter 10, you would look at it and go, and the generations of the sons of names. Yeah, keep going. Names. Let's just go to the Tower of Babel on chapter 11. But everything in the Bible is here for a reason. And if you've been here long enough, you know we teach through the Word, which means we teach through all of it. You're going to teach through a chapter of names? Absolutely, I'm going to teach through a chapter of names, because this chapter of names is known to Bible scholars as the Table of Nations. And if you want to understand why the world is the way the world is, why cultures and ethnicities and how people interact with one another, how languages are spreading, if you're wondering how did the world get the way it did after the flood, the ark has rested on Ararat, Noah and his family exit, and the entire world will be repopulated from them. Every single one of us is related to Noah. We're all related to Adam and Eve, yes. But if you want to take it even forward in time, we are all related to Noah, every single one of us. And from one of his 3 sons. Shem, Ham, or Japheth, or a combination with intermarriage possibly happening in and through there. So race. Race in our in culture and in our country can be defined by people as color. We talked about this, though. The pigmentation in skin, melanin. Unless you have albinism, a genetic disorder where you cannot produce this, every other person has melanin. What is the color of melanin? Brown. The world is full of brown people. You are all brown people. If you look at the shades that are there, the pigmentation in people, some have more, some have less. This is interesting. This website, this, I have it in my notes someplace. It'll come to me in a bit. But there's a website, and they took the averages of faces. The averages. So when you look at these, like, these are not, like, that's not, like, up Saudi Arabia, or that's a Samoan. That there actually is no Samoan who's that person right there. He is a combination of hundreds of pictures of Samoan men. And this computer software, pretty amazing, that's why the pictures kind of have soft and fuzzy edges, is it's picture after picture overlaid, and they use the eyes as the focal point, and then overlay picture after picture and rotate it and size it, and average out all the pictures. So what you see in your bulletin and on the screens are the averages of these different ethnicities. That's what you're seeing. And you can see, these are all human beings here. Every one of them is a human being. Every one of them has descended from Adam and Eve, from Noah, from his three sons. I remember when I was in high school in New York, it was really interesting. Race was an interesting thing, and the discussion of race was an interesting thing. Because I was the first generation born in the United States in my family. They came from India. My mom and dad are both Indian. And so it was always interesting when you show up there, because I would see, you know, the Indians, and there was the stereotypes like, hey, you know, would you like a Slurpee? You know, like, hey, you know, oh, do you own gas stations or 7-Elevens? Paging Dr. Thomas, like, yeah, whatever, got it. Like, I'm Indian, doesn't mean I'm a doctor. Although there were expectations for that, for sure. You know, there's stereotypes that were there for sure, but then I love taking tests. Like, I still remember taking the SAT. I remember taking the SAT, and even now, to this day, when I fill out paperwork, which I don't enjoy doing, there is a certain line that always interests me, and it's a line that says race / nationality. I love that one. I love that one because it's like, huh, what should I put down here? Wait, better yet, what choices do they give me? That's probably the best. So on the SAT, I remember, like, it's like, white? No. Black? No. Hispanic? No. Huh. And then there was a whole bunch of things, but then there was the bottom one. There's the bottom one. I remember it. I still remember it to this day. Here's what it said. Asian / Asia's a huge, it's huge. Asian / Pacific Islander / other. That's me. Check. I fit into Asian / Pacific Islander / other. Even to this day, I still fill out things where it's like, and other. There we go. That's right. I mean, there's only 1 billion people that live in India, but hey, you know, who cares? It doesn't matter, right? Because it's another. Jim, you might be treading on, like, I don't even care. Honestly, I don't care. Okay. So, you know, I lived in a family who, as far as they remember, all they've seen are Indians. All they've married are Indians. I'm the first person in my family to marry a non-Indian. Do you think that caused ripples in my family? Yeah, it did. Oh, yes, it did. And, you know, you would hear it from family members. Some, not all. I know some family members have probably listened to this message. Love you guys. But we all turned out fine, you know. Family's doing great. And between my wife and I, you know, even our kids, our daughter Miley, I've told you this story. I know there's a long intro here, but I just want to share this with you. You know, she would look at her hand, and she would notice, and if you notice on your hand, the color of the palm of your hand is different than the color on the top of your hand, right? And there's actually a defining dividing line there, different types of cells, you know, on your skin. Everybody's like, no way. Secretly, you're like, it's all right, you can look, it's fine. So Miley looked at hers, and she's all, huh. So this is the Indian side of me, and this is the American side of me. A little bit of confusion there with my daughter. And she was kind of crying about it. Remember, she's my emotional one, if you remember the message from last Sunday. And so she's all, "Mom, if you were Indian, then I would just be brown on both sides." And it's like, not quite. That's not how that quite works. But all the races in our, all the nations that we have, all the cultures that we have, what we are going to see here in Genesis chapter 10 is a list of nations, of people, and a dispersion of people, some of which, most of which, still live in the same places today. How did the world get to be the way that it is? And what are the tendencies and even like the strengths of certain cultures? How does that all, well, it's great. And so we are going to show a world map. Do we have a world map, Christy, that's available? Because it was crazy. Heather got me this today. Oh, look at that. It's crazy. I was like, anybody have a laser pointer I could use? You know, and so laser pointer, there we go. So we're going to look at a world map. And it's interesting. Where do you come from? Where do your descendants come from? Well, Jim, you just told me. Adam and Eve and Noah. Yeah, I get that. But on the way, like, how'd you get here on the way? How'd you end up in Arcata, California? What's your background? We are going to look at it. Now, Genesis chapter 9, we're going to backtrack just a few verses to try to bring us up to speed here. Genesis chapter 9, pivotal chapter there. Something very important happened at the end. Genesis chapter 9, verse 25 through 27. Moses speaking. Sorry, Noah speaking. Moses is later. Noah speaking. You know, Noah, you think like, wow, this guy, there's a whole movie made after him, so he must have a lot to say. These are the only words. That was a ridiculous movie, by the way. But these are the only words recorded in Scripture of Noah. And here they are. Here's Noah's words. Genesis 9, 25 through 27. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." And he also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Those three verses are huge to your understanding of peoples and ethnicities and the table of nations in chapter 10. So you kind of like want to highlight and key in on that because we will come back to that. There are three sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, Japheth. But in here, you're looking and you're going, I don't see Ham in that list. Jim, when you read Genesis 9, 25 through 27, I did not see Ham there. That's right, because Ham isn't one who is cursed. There is a curse in the line of Ham, and it's on one of his grandchild, on Canaan. Why? Well, if you remember the story from Genesis 9, Ham comes in, finds that his dad Noah has had a little too much to drink, and he's laying uncovered in his tent. Family scandal kind of a thing, right? So then what does Ham do? He goes and he tells his brother, "You got to check out dad. Look at him. He's just plastered. You got to check it out." And rather than do that, Japheth and Shem decided to put a covering over them and walk backwards into the tent and cover their dad. And this is what Noah had to say after all of that happened. So, wait, why wasn't Ham cursed? Why going down to the grandson? Well, a couple of reasons. One could be the idea that he had already blessed Ham. God had already blessed Ham, had blessed his brothers, had blessed Noah and his family. There's another reason, though. The sin that Ham committed was against his dad, and so the consequence for Ham is that it's going to be somebody down his line that's going to be that's going to have that an influence on him, that's going to break his heart, if you will. You know, sin, you think like, oh, sin's not going to matter. I can just get away with this. Let me tell you, your sin will carry on not just through this life, but maybe even generations to come. People who have not been born that will be related to you could be affected by your decisions, both good and your sin negatively. And how do we know that? We see it historically, and we see it here in the Bible. Now, for this Canaan, we know if you fast forward to the rest of the Bible, you understand Canaan's going to be one of the bigger enemies of God's people, the Hebrew nation. And so we see, where did that all happen from? This cursing that happened back here. Consequence to sin, and it's going to affect a whole line that's going to go on there. So we look at that again. Look at Genesis 9, 25 through 27 one more time. Curse be Canaan. Okay, something's going to happen with the with that line of Canaan. It's going to affect Ham for sure. Verse 26, this is really interesting. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. It doesn't say blessed be Shem. It says blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Huh, interesting. And let Canaan be his servant. So this brother and his brother's offspring are going to be servants to Shem. There's going to be some form of servitude that's going to happen. And then the third verse, verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem and let Canaan be his servant. So Canaan's a servant. The people of Canaan are in service roles, it would appear, because of sin that happened in the past. Japheth is going to be enlarged, going to grow. Shem is going to be blessed, but not Shem directly, but the God of Shem. So something about God is going to shine through in this line of Shem. So we look at these three lines. You have the, and Christy, I don't know, a tree chart I might have put in the screens there. This may help out. There we go. Shem, Ham, Japheth. I know the print is small. If you think that's small, again, my notes. So Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These are the names that are going through. What are we going to look at today? I kid you not, I was going to go through all of Genesis chapter 10 and part of 11 and talk about the Tower of Babel. And then I heard Joe Kent's voice in my head. And I remember him saying something to me before I went on vacation. He said, oh, the Table of Nations, just, oh, to slow down and to soak in all that it means. And I could not get that out of my head. But then as he's stuck in my head. And so, but then as I was studying, I realized there's no way I could have, that would have been crazy for me to try to teach this whole chapter and the Tower of Babel. So here's what we're going to do. Each week, this week, we're going to start with one son. We're going to look in the order that we have in Scripture, Japheth. So the offspring we're going to look at is going to be right here. This is the offspring that we're going to look at. The next week, we will look at Ham. And the last week, we will look at Shem. So three lines, three families, sons. You have the Japhethites, you have the Hamites, and you have the Shemites. Shemites, what does that sound like? Semite. The Jewish family, the Savior, the Messiah. Jesus comes from the line of Shem. You may hear the phrase anti-Semitism. Well, it comes to anti this line. Now, I know specifically in our world, it focuses on hatred and animosity towards Jewish people. But if we're going to really get technical about it, Semitism and the word Semite comes from Shem. And it's this entire line. Wait, who else is in this line of Shem? Well, you also have Islam coming from there as well. And so what you see with these lines, there's some distinct things about these three sons. And again, if you have kids or you've seen families with, you know, with different kids, you know that their personalities can differ greatly. And if you watch families long enough, you can see that the way that their offspring go can be very different than their siblings. Well, guess what we're going to see? You notice our world sometimes has some differences amongst it? You know where those come from? Sibling rivalry. You ever have an argument with your sibling? Didn't quite, you're like, I know we're related, but I just don't like you right now. That's the world that we see today. So some of I'll give you an overview of all of these things here. Japheth, with Japheth, you see a lot of the intellectual advances in our world, scientific and philosophical, coming from the family line of Japheth. Japheth, it means to enlarge or to grow, to spread. So Japheth, that name means to enlarge. So his people, this line of science and philosophy, which is, let me just say, where most of us are going to be coming from, they represent a lot of European nations. America is going to have a lot of representation from the line of Japheth. If you look over at the line of Ham, Ham has some of the world's great artisans and builders. You know, I talked about being servants. Well, some of these service roles and some of these handwork has led to some of the greatest artisans and builders the world has ever seen, coming from the line of Ham. We'll talk about Ham next Sunday. And then Shem. From Shem comes what most people would say the world's great religions or big religions. So there's a spiritual aspect, a strong spiritual aspect that comes from the line of Shem. These are Noah's three sons. So we are going to look at one section here, Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. We're just looking at five verses this morning. But if you have pen and paper, you may want to write down some notes because each of these names means something and relates to a certain people group in our world today. Okay, so let's pray, and we're going to drop right here in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you that you are a God who sees all things, and you are a God over all people. Lord, that we would recognize you as that. Lord, that we would see your hand in our world, and that there is a plan. And even your word spoken through Noah, prophetically in Genesis 9, are having an effect in our world today in 2015, in the way our world is. Lord, guide us and lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the American Anthropological Association defines anthropology as, quote, the study of humans past and present, which draws upon and builds upon the social and biological sciences as well as humanities and physical sciences. I will be honest with you. I wasn't really that interested. When I heard anthropology, like, I would probably be asleep by the end of that whole word. Like, anthropola. Like, it didn't really strike me or interest me until you start studying cultures and nations. And you go, wait, why do these people historically get along with each other? And why do these people historically not get along with each other? And you will find a lot of it has to do with their descendants and the line that they came from. The world we live in has lots of backstory and a lot of history, and we're getting some of it right here. Let's read this, and then we'll go back and look at some names in detail. Genesis 10:1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. That's just so you realize that there's more people than are listed here. This is just for our attention, not an exhaustive list. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Riphath, Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Lisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Nim. From these, meaning from these sons of Japheth, from this line of Japheth, from these the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations. So this line of Japheth also seems to be a seafaring group of people. A group of people who tends to live in the coastlines, but not only that, begins expansion from their places of settling. And like I said, America, generally speaking, you see a huge influence from the sons of Japheth. Why would you say that, Jim? I got a bunch of names here. The Bible's good for baby names. So if you're looking for an interesting baby name, this chapter's full of great baby names. Okay. So the sons of Japheth, Gomer. Christy, let's put up that outline again one more time with the names. All right. So we have Gomer. Who does Gomer represent? Gomer represents Crimea, Germany, and Wales, as well as the Celts. You may be like, hey, I got a little Celtic there. Hey, guess what? Line of Japheth. And specifically under the line of Gomer. Ashkenaz. Ashkenaz is Germany, the Saxons, and Scandinavia, because Ashkenaz can be said as Scandia or Scandinavia. So the Ashkenaz descendants come from Germany, Saxon, Scandinavia. You may be wondering, Jim, wait a second, are you going down each of these names? If I go down the lists here in Genesis, you're looking at the sons of Shem. And then some of those sons, they decide to give you more detail. So we looked at Gomer. Let's look at the kids of Gomer here. Ashkenaz, Germany, Saxon, Scandinavia. Riphath. What is Riphath? Riphath is the Carpathian. It's an area north of the Caspian Sea. Togarma, the Armenians, Turkey, and Turkmenistan. So a lot of, you're seeing European nations coming from this line of Japheth. Magog. Now, if you're into Bible prophecy, you remember this name from Ezekiel and even Revelation. This name Magog gets mentioned. Here's the other thing of why Genesis chapter 10 is so important. When you're reading things in the New Testament and you're reading some prophetic stuff, you may come across certain names and you'll say, I don't even know what this name means. Let me tell you, Genesis 10 is kind of your cheat sheet. Genesis 10 lets you know, oh, look, that name does appear someplace else in the Bible. It's in this table of nations here. It tells me a little about this. Magog. What does Magog mean? Magog means place of God, place of Gog, G-O-G, and it's Georgia. Georgia? You mean like America? No, Georgia as in the former USSR, part of the Soviet Union. Is Magog. And Magog does play into end times. By the way, have you seen Russia lately and what's been going on lately in our world? What Vladimir Putin and things, it's an amazing escalation that's happening. And you start to look at the events of our world and you look at the news and then you look at this table of nations and you go, oh, there's a showdown coming. Yes, there is. And Jesus is going to return soon. Let's keep going down this list here. So there's Gomer. Gomer had three kids that are listed there. Then we see Magog, which is a son of Japheth. Then we saw Madai. Madai. Who are Madai? Madai are the Medes and the Persians. Madai, you will hear about the people of Madai in a couple different books in the Bible, like Isaiah or Esther or Daniel. These are descendants of Madai who are descendants of Japheth. Now, something else interesting about this, and this is kind of a personal thing here that I want to share. You know, you hear the word Aryan, and you will think of something, right? You'll think of something. So, Madai, in Madai falls people who are Aryans. Wait, you're talking the Third Reich? What are you talking about here, Jim? Like, this is Bible. I don't understand. What does that mean? Let me share a couple pictures. I was, and I'll cue you on this one, Christy. There was a picture taken from a distance of a building, and it had a symbol at the very bottom of this building. And this building, if you lived in the 80s or the 90s, you may remember this. And it's the hammer and the sickle. So, Christy, do we have a picture of a tall building with some stuff on the bottom there? Yeah, go for it. Let's put one of them up. I'll let you know if that's it. It's not the long one. It's the tall. There we go. So I was walking in India about 7 years ago. And while I was there, had my camera with me. And this building struck me. Why? Because it's an amazing building? No, not because of that. Because of what's on the bottom of this building. If you can't see it, I took another picture, much zoomed in, much closer. Take a look at this next picture here. Some of you remember that symbol. Do you remember that? Especially if you lived in the 80s. That was a huge deal. And the Cold War and the U.S. versus Russia and all of those things that were happening. And so as I'm walking in India, I think it's kind of, I'm like, why am I seeing a hammer and a sickle in India? And it's just a weird connection. But I do remember when I was a kid walking in India, I remember seeing MiG fighter jets flying overhead because that's what the Indian Air Force flew. And there was a relationship between the Russians and the Indians. But so that's just something. That's kind of a side note. But remember what got us on this conversation was the word Aryan, right? Take a look at this long picture that I have. This was from a church. I went to a church service, and it was the city church there in one of the cities in southern India. And so, Christy, if you have the long, super long picture. If not, when I was at this church, there we go. Super, super wide shot here that I took. Why would Tim, like, you take some pretty crazy shots. Why? Like, who cares, right? Like, couldn't you have taken a better shot of the building? I wasn't taking a shot of the building, actually. I was taking a shot of that car that's right in the middle there. It's a dark red car that's right there. And it has the word Leopold on it, but that's not what caught my attention. I'm going to church on a Sunday morning in India. So when nobody else was looking, I really quickly, so I didn't look creepy, I took a photo of the back bumper of this car. And look at this. It says Leopold, but look what it's next to this symbol of Leopold. And it'll be, yeah, mm-hmm. Take a look at this one right here. You see that symbol? You seen that symbol before? That struck me. It kind of caught me a little bit off guard because I was like, that'd be like if one of you had a swastika on the back of your car coming to church. You'd be like, listen, hey, like, what? What's up with that? And so, I mean, I've had this in my like photo archive for years. And it was one of those things where I was like, that's, and I kind of didn't even look into it. I just took it and I was like, I'll look at that some other time. Well, here we are, you know, 7 years later. And I'm like, I remember there's a photo of something. And I brought this up here. There is an interesting connection. You know, we would think if we go to the next swastika thing that we've got. So this is typically what you would associate a swastika with. The Third Reich, Nazi Germany, and Holocaust Jews. You know, that's what you would see there. But let me bring you another picture and let me tell you a story. So let's look at the next picture here. Look at that one right there, right? Again, you're like, what is going on? This is a church. Why are you showing swastikas? Like, what's up? Here's why what's up. And just to show you how our world is related in ways we may not think. This whole idea of swastika, the word actually comes from the Sanskrit language, which is a language that, an ancient language there in India. And what does the word swastika mean in Indian? It means all is well. What is the symbol of a swastika in India? With Hindus especially, that's their symbol. And what you can't see is in the four squares, in the four gaps there, there's usually a dot. So what is the history here and how did this all happen? I have something that I would like to read to you. The swastika is an ancient symbol found worldwide, but especially common in India. Its name comes from that Sanskrit word. It also... Wow, how it's been changed, right? Swastikas now are most largely have a negative connotation. The Hindus would use this as a symbol of the sun and their Hindu gods. And so they end up having this symbol and calling it this. But there was a German commander. His name was Himmler. And he was a Nazi commander, excuse me. And he, when he came to India, was fascinated. There was a fascination with the occult. And there was a fascination with supernatural power. And so when Himmler came to India, he would observe and he would see this. And he very much enjoyed this Aryan race. Now, Aryan, this Aryan group of people. He would call it a race. But for this Aryan group of people, where does that word Aryan come from? It comes from India. And it's because in India, in the southern part of India, there are darker skinned Indians and they descend from the Dravidians. And then there's northern Indians who come from the Aryans. Now, again, you have to kind of reset your button on what you think Aryan means for just a moment to be like, wait, what? And so northern Indians are lighter skinned. Southern Indians are darker skinned. Generally speaking, northern Indians have a lot to do with the political forces in India historically, and the southern Indians have been the workers. In India, there's a huge move for, and it's been like this even as I was growing up, it just, India fascinates me in these respects. The same companies that will sell you suntan lotion, you know, like you, or not sunblock, but actually tanning lotion, or would encourage that, those companies, in India, you know what they sell? They sell skin lightening products. You know what that means? You're a sucker, and they'll sell you whatever what you want. What do you want to be? You want to be lighter? We'll make you lighter. Why lighter? Well, because the ruling class up in the north and those Aryans, like they're, you know, so I'll look lighter. So I'll put this face cream on that'll make me look lighter. Well, then here we are, you know, sunning ourselves in, you know, in America because you want to go that far, that golden brown, right? You know. And I noticed the same company was selling the same thing in both places. So there's a lot of this, like, I want to be something else because of what it means. Well, Himmler came to India, and he very much liked this caste system that was in place. The caste system was supposed to have been abolished in the 60s. Let me just tell you, the caste system in India is as alive and well as it has ever been, ever. They marry within castes. They hire within castes. You die within castes. You are born in a certain station in life. You will never get beyond that station in life, so don't even try. Don't even look to marry somebody outside of your caste. Don't even think of having a job. That's way too high for you. So Himmler comes to India, sees this, and says, I like this. I like this separation. I like these Aryan people or this division of people who is in more ruling over these others who are workers. I think I'm going to take this to Germany. In fact, I'm going to borrow your symbol and what it's called. And so the origin of the German swastika and a lot of the mentality of Nazi Germany. Our world is more connected than you may think. Here's the other thing, as we're going down this list too, if we could put up that world map. So we put up that world map there, and you look at these people here, and we just talked about the Ashkenaz. Let's see, was it working? There we go. So if we look at like over here in the Fertile Crescent region right here, kind of the cradle of civilization, and you're seeing folks that are going up and towards Germany, the descendants of Japheth, but at the same time, other descendants of Japheth went this way to India. So there is, even to this day and age, and some went towards Georgia, which is north of Turkey, this part of Russia right now. And as we go down the list, you will see that the descendants of Japheth are in this region and this region, generally speaking. If you're wondering, hey, Jim, can you give us a quick on like where everybody else ends up? Yeah, sure. If you want to look to down in this area and towards Africa is where you will find the descendants of Ham, generally speaking. And up in this area over towards Japan and working down to, you will see descendants of Shem. And also, obviously, right here in this Middle East area, too. So there's a little bit of a spread of people. Wait, hey, look, we live here, Jim. So what's up with this? If you're with us on Bible and Science Nights, remember we talked about the Ice Age, what occurred after a global flood, a catastrophic event that happened to the world. It would have a good portion of the ocean's waters would have been locked in even greater amounts of ice here and in the north. So what happens when the water is locked in ice? Water levels drop. So all of a sudden, you ever wonder how people ended up on Australia or on these islands? These would not have been disconnected as far as they are now. So in that time after the flood and after the Tower of Babel, next chapter, you will see the spread of humanity, including a land bridge across here, down here, all the way into South America. How is the world the way that it is today? Have you ever asked these questions? Sorry. Whoa, let's put that thing down. We still have a few more people on this list here. And I just want to go through them. I know, if you're coming to church, it's your first time, you're like, are you kidding? Like, is this like school or is this like church? Well, we're kind of in the school chapter right now. And so I think it would be an absolute disservice if I did not teach this chapter. Hey, you know what? You guys are all, you know, you're all related. Who cares where you're from? Whatever. Chapter 11, Tower of Babel. No, I believe it's here for a reason, and that's why I want to share it with you. Let's look. Continue to look here. So Javan is another. Javan is the next one I'm looking on this list. And if we can put that whole list of people back up on the screen there, Christy, thank you. Javan are the people from Greece, also Ionians, and also Romans, and the Romance Europe. So you're going to see cultures coming from Javan. Elisha, the Hellenes. Hellenistic, the Greeks. So, wait, Jim, you said Greek on one and Greek on another. Yes, you're going to have more than one descendant having an influence. By the way, if you're wondering, like, hey, could I get a copy of this? I absolutely will get you a copy of it. I will get you a copy. I'll have those available next Sunday so you can follow along. Literally, if you look at my list right here, there's a ton of stuff listed on this. So I'll put it in a form that's a little easier. But please follow along here with me. Tarshish. You guys remember the city of Tarshish? Where did that come from? There was a guy who was told to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to, so he took a boat to Tarshish. His name was Jonah. Tarshish, this guy is a descendant of Japheth. Where's Tarshish? Spain, Carthage, and North Africa. So he was supposed to go to Nineveh, which was this way. Instead, he wanted to go the opposite way to the end of the known world at that time, which was all the way to Tarshish in the opposite direction. Kittim. Kittim is the island of Cyprus. The island of Cyprus right there in the Mediterranean. Dodeim. Dodeim is the Dardanelles. It's the place where the Trojans came from, northwest Turkey. Also the island of Rhodes, an island of Greece in the Aegean Sea. Tubal, is the Russian city of Tobolsk. So people that live in the Russian city of Tobolsk can be genetically tracked back to Japheth and this line. So even some of the names that are in the Bible still have carried over to our modern day and age. Meshach, which also pronounced Muscovy. Muscovy, what does that sound like? Former name for Russia, Muscovy and Moscow. And so Meshach is listed throughout the Bible, not Meshach, excuse me, in Psalms, in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in prophetic stuff. Russia is involved in a lot of the prophetic stuff. That's why you should pay attention to world events. And now we're down to the last name in this line of Japheth here, Tiras. Tiras, who is Tiras? He's an ancestor of the Thracians, which is between Greece and Turkey. And then also, some people say the Teutons, which are Germanic people from the Jutland. So the Teutonic people. Now, I want to read you a quote. This is from William F. Albright. He is the father of biblical anthropology. And he had this quote about this chapter that we are reading right now. William F. Albright said this: "It stands absolutely alone in ancient literature, without any remote parallel, even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to a distribution of people in genealogical framework. The Table of Nations remains an astonishingly accurate document." There have been people that have said, there is no way that this was written by Moses, inspired by God, because this stuff is too accurate. It must have been written after some of these nations and some of these people lived there. Or God just knows what he's doing. And this has been in here, this has been in the Word for a long time, long before we have known of some of these nations. Even there's people that have attacked the Bible and said, oh, it's just a book written by a bunch of guys. If you mean that God inspired men to write that, well, then yes, but it's God who is the writer of the Word. And how do we know God is the one who wrote the Word? Here's one way. He tells us ahead of time what will happen. There is, you know, we talked about Jonah just a moment ago in the story in the city of Nineveh. There were archaeologists who laughed and scoffed. They're like, there is no place called Nineveh. We have not found any place called Nineveh. It's just another fairy tale of the Bible. Oh, whoops, look what we just found. A place called Nineveh. Pontius Pilate, he never existed. He's not a historical figure. He's not, oh, look at this coin. Inscripted by, oh, Pontius Pilate, oh. Uh-oh. Just because the Bible says something and we have not found it doesn't mean it's not true. It just means we haven't found it yet. And that has proven itself over and again. So from this line of Japheth, you see a lot of science, philosophy, intellectual growth coming from this. Here are some scientists that come from this line of Japheth. Kepler, Newton, Pasteur, Galileo, Copernicus, Faraday. Just a smattering of people. This enlarging of Japheth. But if you remember Genesis 9, we just read it, that they would enlarge in the tents of under Shem. So if you think about this, there was a very dark time in Europe, and it was called the Dark Ages. It wasn't until the light of Jesus, until Christianity came into Europe, that there was a revival and explosion in arts and culture and sciences. And so we look at Genesis 9, and yeah, that prophecy did come true. Japheth and the descendants of Japheth, Europeans, did not explode until they dwelt under the covering of Shem. Now, if you look at Europe now, there's a lot of empty churches there. And, you know, they've kind of forgotten what it was that brought them this huge explosion. Even in India, there are stories. Again, I'm Indian, so I guess I can give you a little more in-depth on some of the Indian things here. Hopefully it's not too boring, but let me just share this with you. The Indian flood story, there is an Indian flood story. And like I said, there are flood stories, dozens and dozens and dozens, over 70 flood stories in our world. So people who go, oh, the flood didn't happen. You want to tell every one of those cultures it didn't happen? How could this event not have happened if you see it all throughout the world? In the Indian story, the patriarch, you know, was in his ark and he had three sons. Ipeti was one of them, which we could get Japheth from. Sharma, which we can get Shem from. And Harma, which we can get Ham from. So in Indian flood stuff, you have, yeah, this patriarch, and you have his three sons, whose names, yeah, they're not that far off from Japheth, Shem, and Ham. So this explosion in Europe, this explosion with the philosophers, with the Greeks, Plato, Pythagoras, Socrates, Euclid, Aristotle, you're seeing this enlargement, which, again, that's what the name Japheth means, in philosophy happening in our world. It went from the Greeks to the Hellenists to the Romans to medieval philosophers to early modern philosophers to modern philosophers. Where is it all coming from? Primarily this line of Japheth. Is the Bible actually true? Does it actually, what it says, does that mean it will come true? It does mean it will come true. And we are seeing it happen. I love this, and we're rotating towards communion here. I love this, that those nations of Europe, like that line of Japheth, is not from Shem. It's not from that spiritual line, the line where Jesus will come from. The Jewish people will come from this line of Shem. But I am so thankful that God made a way for us to be grafted in. And by us, I mean me, the non-Jew. And I would say probably for most of us, if not all of us, the non-Jew. That he said, yes, my love and the door to me is open. It has been opened wide to you. Come. I think, you know, we look at them and go, yeah, line of Japheth, especially if you're coming from the line of Japheth, you're like, yeah, look, enlarging, huge. Don't let your head get too big for you, though. Because it only is when it is under the covering of Shem. You look at our country, you look at Europe. When they've moved away from God, when they've moved away from what caused this explosion of creativity and thought and intellect, when they move away from that, you see this deadening of a culture. And it is, again, prophetic to Genesis chapter 9. You will be enlarged, but as you dwell in the tents of Shem. I pray that we would always dwell in the tents of Shem. I pray for our country. It's the country I was born in. I'm so thankful I was born in this country. Yeah, we got time. Let me share this. And if the guys for communion, if you want to kind of get staged for that, that'd be great. Worship team, you don't need to come up just yet. I'll call you up in just a moment here. I'm just a guy, all right? So this is a little bit of my observations as a Christian, as the first generation born in this country. Primarily, America are from the descendants of Japheth. Yes, America is a melting pot of so many different areas. Yeah, I agree. I totally agree. Yes. But I think that God has blessed our country as we have been under that covering of Shem. As we have acknowledged who God is. And I believe that if we continue to wander away and stray away, all we have to do is look at Europe. All you have to do is look at the spirituality in Europe. There's a revival happening in Europe as people are going back and with excitement sharing who Jesus is. But if you want to know like where America could go, just look at Europe. Huge buildings where people meet and fill again and again to meet God and to worship collectively together, empty and decaying. And again, it's not about the building, but I think those buildings are symbolic of the spiritual state of that of those nations. And there is a sadness because of what could be there. Our country is not a perfect country. You know, we talk about races. There's just one race. I don't recommend you do this, but you know, when you type in Aryan, it's amazing what pops up, right? So I was like, okay, Aryan Nation, this is interesting. And so I saw this, I'm not even going to call it a sermon. It was a rant by a very angry white man. And he was talking, and he had his Bible open. He's like, look, it says right here. And he was relating anybody who was non-white, which remember melanin? He's a brown guy, by the way. He just doesn't know it. He's saying that every non-white person, according to what his definition of white is, is an offspring of Satan. And he took it back to Genesis chapter 3, where he said, oh yeah, the fruit of the woman will crush the serpent in the head. And basically saying anybody that's not white is a descendant of the serpent. Sorry, you're not reading your Bible. And like you, if you know me, like I'm watching this going, you, and I started talking. I had not a dialogue because he couldn't see me because it was pre-recorded. But I'm just like, dude, how about you not steal a symbol that came from the country my parents are from? And by the way, Aryans, we were the original ones. And it's not what you made it to be. It just shows you the ignorance of people. Now, I want you to know this. There are people who show ignorance and prejudice in all cultures. All cultures. In our country, it's just become this white and black thing. Let me just tell you, God loves all people. And if we get focused on something that doesn't even exist, because race, there is one race. If we looked at each other and said, you are made in the image of God. Yeah, some of your traditions are a little bit different. You look slightly different than me, but the differences are really skin deep. I think it's amazing to realize how much more we have in common than we have in difference. Especially as you take all the family lines of our world and work them back and go, hey, Jim, did you just get off recently? Hey, check it out. We all got off the boat recently. It's called the Ark, and it didn't happen that long ago. So I'm glad you all made it off the boat. It's great. God wants us to be peacemakers in this world. It's so easy to pour gasoline on a situation. It takes God working in us to be a peacemaker. And so my prayer is that we would be peacemakers, that we would not cause division within our world. Is there something different between you and I? Yeah, there's differences between you and I, but there's something that's far more similar. This is why Christianity, and this is why Jesus, can affect every person that lives on this planet, regardless of their culture. Because we see where everyone came from. We see that we are connected one to another. And so there is no culture where it's like, oh, it doesn't relate. Oh, it absolutely does. There's enough connecting links from the God of the Bible to every person that exists on this planet, regardless of their culture. I am pumped by how diverse ethnically our church is. But at no point did we say, oh, we got too many white people. No more white people at our church. You know, have some heart with the Indian pastor, like Indians only. Like we're just getting some, let's get some Indians from India here. Like let's get... No, here's what we do. We open the door, and anybody that wants to come, we open the Bible and we teach it. It doesn't matter what your age or race or creed is, we will teach the truth. God is the God of all people. He just wants them to recognize him. So, Christy, if with the worship team coming up, come on up, worship team. I want to share these last two verses, and we will remember Jesus and what he has done for us. I'll move off this music stand. So we see this order in the Bible, Shem, Ham, Japheth. That's not a birth order, but it's the order that God has put there in the Bible. But we see this order of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the people of Shem, the people of Ham, and the people of Japheth in the Bible in different places. We see it at the birth of Jesus. The shepherds, descendants of Shem, being told the announcement that Jesus was coming. We then see, years later, wise men coming. Persia, descendants of Ham. And then we see the Greeks coming later to Jesus, and that's Japheth. But with the death of Jesus, we see the same order. Shem, Ham, Japheth. Because with the death of Jesus, remember the Jews saying, no, no, crucify him, we'll take Barabbas. His blood will be on us and on our children. Descendants of Shem. Descendants of Ham, yeah, Simon the Cyrene, remember him? Carrying the cross. And remember, what was it about the descendants of Ham? Through, you saw with Canaan, and what would affect that line is that they would be servants. Do you remember what Simon did? He served by carrying that cross. And then the third group, Japheth, Pontius Pilate, tried him, washed his hands of it, and said, this man's blood's not on me. and the Roman soldiers who pierced him through, descendants of Japheth, Shem, Ham, Japheth. You see this order through the Bible. Those are just two instances. This morning, as we conclude the service, we are remembering that Jesus, a real man, God in the flesh, came and died for us. And that the word is true. And that it's reliable, it's historically accurate, and it speaks into our world in 2015. So as we worship the Lord, more agree with me in prayer, our ushers are going to come forward and pass out both elements, the body and the bread, and we will do the bread and the juice. We will do both of those. We'll pray. Please hold them, and we'll partake of them together. Lord, we just do thank you for your word. And Lord, I spoke a lot of words, but they will have no effect if it's not you that does the work. God, I pray that whatever I spoke, if I spoke it in, it was in excess or it was not, it just wasn't necessary, then I pray that we would forget it. But Lord, I pray if there was something that I spoke that was of you and divine and inspired by your Holy Spirit, then I pray that we would never forget it. Lord, we pray your will in our lives and we pray that you would work it in us. God, we pray that for our broken world and in lots of aspects for our country that can be broken, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be the peacemakers, that you would cause us to share the love of Christ because no one can deny the love of Jesus. And your love is universal and it reaches all corners of our globe. Lord, let us be your light to the people right around us. We remember you, Jesus. We remember what you did for us on the cross. Let's remember, church.